Invite you to open up a Bible with me this morning to the New Testament letter to the Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 5, and as we open up the scriptures together, at this time any elementary kids are welcome to be dismissed for the beginning of Treehouse, a time of worship for the remainder of our service for our first through fifth graders. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find this text on page 946. Of course, last week, if you missed last week, we promoted up our kids and students, moved up, and now my youngest is a first grader. He's in the elementary area, and I was talking with him last night. I said, we were talking about church, so tomorrow we got church. Are you going to go to Treehouse? And he sort of looked at me and said, Daddy, I'm always going to go to Treehouse. So moms, dads, grandparents know that's an option for you. Certainly kids are always welcome to remain right here in our gathering, but many of them gather for a special time of worship together, and we invite that, we encourage that. But we're in Galatians chapter 5. We're in a new series that we began last week, circling back to Galatians that we recently journeyed through, and this time around, slowing down in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And so today we come to the second of those, which is joy. But let's hear that text again. So let me invite all who are able, would you join me standing for the reading of God's word? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul writes to the church. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Father, would you help us right now as we seek to understand your word, Lord, and to walk by your Spirit as we're commanded in your word. God, we know that your Spirit is residing in us as believers. We are confident that your Spirit is among us today, everywhere that we gather in your name. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would guide us now in understanding your word, that we might know and follow Jesus. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated. You know, every day we go through a series of emotions, feelings that ebb and flow, no doubt, throughout the day based on a variety of circumstances. In fact, if we all turn to our pew neighbor, even this morning in this moment, and we were to ask them, hey, what are you feeling right now? And gave honest answers to one another, I bet we'd hear all kinds of things, from hopeful and eager and happy to hopeless and hurtful and sorrowful. But you know, for believers, underneath whatever surface level feelings currently captivate us, ought to be what the Bible calls joy. And I say ought to be, not to imply that this is something that we can somehow conjure up out of our own resources on our own, but to imply that this is God's will for us. And this is something that He supplies us by the help of and the presence of His Holy Spirit. God's Spirit supernaturally gives believers joy in Jesus. That's what I want us to hear this morning from the Word of God, that God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, supernaturally gives believers joy in Jesus. Now, that's a bit redundant for me to say it like that, that it happens supernaturally and is from the Spirit. But I want to make sure we don't miss that these things, these fruit, are of the Spirit. Joy comes from the Lord. In fact, even last night, as I was sort of winding down at the end of the day and thinking about today and sort of the time this week, thinking about joy and preparing to preach on joy this morning, I sort of just felt, man, Chris, where's your joy? Sort of felt like other things were getting the best of me in the moment, that I was short with kids and other feelings that were suddenly coming over me. And so I say all that to say, if it feels like I'm preaching to you this morning, I want you to know I'm trying to be faithful. I'm preaching to myself. Joy comes from the Lord. It's not something that we can sort of arrive at out of our own resources, but it's a gift of God for His people. It's the Holy Spirit who cultivates these things in our lives. the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as those who have a new status, a new identity as God's people. God's Spirit supernaturally gives believers joy in Jesus. Well, what is joy? What's the difference between joy and happiness? I think one word, and that's hope. Hope differentiates secular happiness from Christian joy. Hope differentiates what we have as believers, Christian joy, from secular happiness. Here lately, I've made an effort a few mornings to go running at the start of the day as an attempt to try to take better care of myself. I don't do this every day. Don't get too excited about this. I don't do it near as often or as well as David does. David's a professional runner, but I've made efforts to go running in the morning. And I remember as a kid, I remember my dad sometimes in the evenings, well after dark, after everybody else was winding down, saying, I'm going for a jog. I'm going running. Dad would go out for a run, and he would say it just like that. I'm going jogging. And I remember thinking as a kid, like, I know what running is, I know what walking is. Jogging? What's that? Sort of sounds like an old man sport. Well, I've got to confess this morning that I am now well acquainted with jogging, because some mornings, even though the shoes are on my feet, it's like my feet just won't go. Like, I'll be honest, I don't like running or jogging. Some of you like it. I don't enjoy it, like, at all. But I know, even on those days, I like the way I feel after I've done it. I wish I wouldn't have worked out today. Said no one. Ever, right? When we exercise, we're trying to take the long view, the perspective that pushes through present pain with our eyes on the greater prize. We exercise with hope, confident expectation of what we believe may come. And likewise, church, present joy is possible because of future hope. Confident expectation that what Christ has accomplished for us will one day be completely experienced by us. Friends, said another way, my happiness depends on current circumstances. My happiness depends on current circumstances. I got a raise. My candidate won the election. My belly's satisfied. My 401k is growing. I have friends who love me. I'm on vacation. I got a good report. My team is in the championship. Right? When those things are happening, we're happy. My happiness depends on current circumstances, but my joy depends on getting divine grace. One day this week, I was talking with my youngest, with Eli. The others were already out the door for school, and my responsibility is to make sure Eli gets out for bus pickup in the morning. And so the minutes are winding down when it's time to go out the door. And I say to Eli, Eli, you need to brush your teeth. And then I hear him respond, I'm chewing gum. I said, well, it's time to spit out the gum, and you need to brush your teeth. And to which he pauses for a moment and he responds. He says, well, Dad, chewing gum is basically like brushing your teeth. Except, son, that there's no toothpaste in it. So you need to spit it out and go brush your teeth. You see, chewing gum is counterfeit dental care because there's no toothpaste in it. And secular happiness is a counterfeit joy because there's no gospel in it. Friends, joy in Jesus. That's what we're talking about. I know that God loves me with an always and forever love. Despite my depravity, I'm confident that The Father has fully forgiven me. I believe Jesus has promised that he's coming back for me, even though this world is full of pain and sorrow and injustice and evil. Jesus has rescued me and he is preparing the perfect place for me. My joy depends on grace. In fact, the New Testament word for joy, kara, and the word for grace, charis, are etymologically related, meaning they have the same root. You can't have true joy unless you've experienced God's grace. Oh, but friends, if you've experienced God's grace, and you're able to rejoice even in the face of suffering, New Testament says a lot about that. Peter would say it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. He would begin his letter. He would say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy of praise. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a what? Into a living hope. We have hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is where? It's kept in heaven for you. Hear the emphasis on future hope, forward-looking lives, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. All that to say, in all this, Peter says, you believers can greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. So happiness depends on current circumstances, but joy doesn't. The joyful take the long view because they know they've received and will forever experience divine grace. James likewise would say it like this. He'd say, consider it pure joy. Pure joy. Brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I don't know about you, but I read that and I want to say, come on, James, are you serious? Pure joy in the face of all kinds of hardship, whatever it is that you face. And he says, because you know that the Spirit is using those trials to grow us in the faith. I can't help but think of, perhaps you can too, people you know that are just facing hard things. Believers that are grieving the loss of a loved one, unexpected loss. Others that are battling cancer day after day, week after week. I think about some of our, I think about what Zach even shared this morning about serving in a place where they're asking and inviting us to join their prayer and raising up a family that would study the word with them. Signs that God is at work and that he's going to bring about an abundant harvest. But no doubt, there's got to be days that that's discouraging and difficult when it doesn't seem to be the case. And yet pressing on in each of those scenarios with confident expectation that God is going to be faithful and do what he has promised that he's going to do. That's joy. Joy in the midst of hardship. That's joy in Jesus. God's Spirit supernaturally gives believers joy in Jesus. There's no other explanation for it. And it's a beautiful testimony to the goodness of God and his interest in us. Indeed, genuine joy comes from knowing God. It comes from knowing God. I think about the opening call to worship that we heard this morning that Austin read from Psalm 100 that connects joy to worship. Joy for believers invited to worship the Lord. To shout for joy in his presence. I think about Psalm 1, the opening of the psalm that describes the blessed man. Who doesn't walk in the way of the wicked or stand at the seat of scoffers, doesn't hang out with sinners, but who does what? He delights in the law of the Lord. On God's law and his word, he meditates day and night. In other words, he's hungry for God. In fact, that Old Testament word and idea of blessed is very similar to joy. It's implying contentment and deep satisfaction in God. Joy and satisfaction are found in knowing God, and He wants you to know Him. He wants us to know Him. In other words, He wants us to be filled with deep joy and satisfaction in Him forever and ever. Listen to what God says through the prophet Isaiah about His plans for His people in the new creation. He says, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. He's calling His people in the past or in the present to rejoice in what God is going to do among His people and for His people in the future. He says, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem, speaking of the new heavens, the new earth, and take delight in my people. In other words, the realization of God's plans will mean that God Himself will delight in us. Yes, the Father in heaven that we come before confidently in prayer, one that we worship, the Father rejoices over our salvation. That's good news. Friends, get this. There's nothing our Father wants more for us than for us to be eternally satisfied in Him. And on the surface, that might sound to us as hedonistic, as self-serving, but God knows we will never be truly and fully satisfied except in Him. And so His desires, God's desire for us to be saved is His desire for us to be eternally satisfied, forever satisfied in Him, to be able to rejoice in Him always. I think John Piper famously said it this way, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, which is what believers will experience forever. So friends and fellow followers of Christ, our Father delights in us. And He wants nothing more for us than for us to experience the joy that is only found in knowing Him. I know of no chapter in the Bible that makes this as clear as Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, of course, three parables. Jesus tells three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, collectively emphasizing God's joy in just one sinner who turns to Him. Hear the line at the end of each of those accounts that drives that home. The parable of the lost sheep concludes this way. Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven. It's implying that God in heaven is rejoicing. Rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And then He concludes the parable of the lost coin, Luke chapter 15, verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then finally, in verse 32, the father, in that account, is telling the elder brother, who's all upset. He's angry that the return of his younger brother, the prodigal son, who squandered his inheritance, is occasion for such celebration. This is what the Father says. He says, but we had to celebrate and be glad. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he is found. Friend, I don't know about you. Doesn't that just make you want to fall on your knees and say, Father, thank you for rejoicing over me. Thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for delighting in me, for forgiving me and adopting me into your family now and forever. You see, it's only when we see our Father's true character that we can understand joy. The Father rejoices over our salvation, and the Son, Jesus, rejoices in saving us. He rejoices in saving us. The Bible says that He rejoiced in seeing people, especially ordinary people, put their faith in Him. There's a verse in Luke chapter 10, it's verse 21, where Luke is describing Jesus, and he says that he was full of joy in the Holy Spirit, praising the Father for making the gospel known to ordinary, unlearned folk. Friends, Jesus rejoices in saving us, who for the joy that was set before him, the Bible says, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Church, the Father rejoices over our salvation. The Son rejoices in saving us. And the Spirit gives us joy fitting for the saved. It's the Holy Spirit. It gives us joy fitting for the saved. What does it mean to be saved? We talk like that. It means that you're forgiven of all your sins. It means that you're in a right relationship with God. It means that you've been born again, given new life and eternal life. It means your future is secure so that you don't need to fear death, knowing the best is yet to come. To be saved is to have hope. Friends, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us believe this good news. It's the Holy Spirit that reminds us of it. It's the Holy Spirit that shapes us so that we begin living in light of it, so that we walk by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. Welcoming the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work, part of which is giving us joy in Jesus. God's Spirit supernaturally gives believers joy in Jesus. So in light of this promise from God's word, what should we do? How should we begin to apply the truths of this text to our lives? I certainly think there's a number of ways that we could do that, but I want to give just a few beginning points as we think about applying these truths, believing these truths, and living in light of these truths. The first of those is simply this: ask God to save you. Ask God to save you. God's Spirit supernaturally gives believers joy in Jesus. Who? Believers. Well, friend, are you a believer? Are you a child of God who's gone from dead in your sin to alive in Christ? Have you been adopted into His family? Have you been born again? Are you awaiting Christ's return in the future that you have in Jesus? You'll never have joy in Jesus apart from being one of His. You'll never know the deep and lasting satisfaction of knowing God apart from faith in Christ. Is your faith in Christ? And call on the name of Christ today. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You want to have joy? Ask God to rescue you. For Jesus gave Himself, Galatians 1:4, He gave Himself for our sins to rescue us. So receive God's gift of salvation today, and then worship Christ your Savior. Friend, worship Christ your Savior. So we sung about just a little while ago. We are prone to wonder. We're prone to forget. We're prone to drift from worshiping the Lord in our hearts. This is why we come back. This is why we need to regather again and again and again and be reminded in the presence of one another and from the Word of God that God is worthy of worship. We need to hear the gospel anew and afresh. We need to be called to worship Him in our hearts. And so as the Word instructs you and the Spirit prompts you, adore Him in your heart until you find Him more beautiful, more wonderful than the idols of this world and the acts of the flesh we used to find so much more attractive than Him. Churches, we treasure Christ. We will put to death the old nature. That's what Galatians is saying. That's what Paul is saying. So we treasure Jesus. We will put to death the old nature, making room for love and joy and the other fruit God desires to cultivate in our hearts. And as we worship Him, We will long to be with Him. We will long for heaven. Long for heaven. If you want to be filled with joy, friend, fix your gaze on heaven's King, on Christ the King, who is alive and reigning on high, even now, right now, and forevermore, who for the joy set before Him, that joy being your and my eternal good, endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Heaven's King will soon come again. He's reigning on high. He is sovereign, and He will return, the Bible says. And when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone. His righteousness gifted to us, granted to us by God's grace, faultless to stand before the throne. Why don't we sing that this morning as we think about these truths and respond? Would you stand together as David comes, and would you join me in crying out to the Lord and asking the Lord to cultivate greater joy in us as people who've encountered the grace of God? God, we've read Your Word this morning. It's been our desire, our intent to hear from You as the Lord of the Word, and the Word that says that You offer salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for all who simply put the faith in Christ alone. God, we thank You for the good news that we have of forgiveness of sins, of a forever that's secure in Your family, not because of anything good in us, not because of anything that we've accomplished or mustered up in our own power and strength, but because of Your mercy, the gift of Your grace in Jesus. And so, Lord, for those of us gathered in this room this morning, no doubt we're feeling a variety of things. Some of us, perhaps, Lord, are on the verge of losing that sense of joy. And so we think of David's word in Psalm 51. Lord, restore to us the joy of our salvation. Oh, Spirit, cause us to sing with glad adoration to the God who saves. God, others perhaps are eagerly anticipating, longing for heaven, longing for Your return to be with You. And so, Lord, we join them in praying, Maranatha, come. Lord Jesus, we long for You. And until that day, Lord, guide us even now, right now, especially now, Lord, to respond to the truths of Your word in a way that exalts You in our hearts and celebrates You in our lives. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.